Well, it's been a strange year for many people. And it's been a year where there's been disappointments. Lots of events have been planned. And sadly, these events have either been cancelled or postponed. 2020 was to be the year of the Olympic Games in Tokyo, and everyone was getting excited by this. And it must have been particularly disappointing for athletes who had spent the last 4 years dreaming and preparing for these games and yet not able to compete. I always like watching a good Olympic Games, and we can do, can't we, with modern technology. We watched those 4 years ago, the Olympics in Rio, and then before that in London. And we're taken around the world, aren't we, with the technology of the television, and we're able to enter into the athletics. When I was getting the pictures for the children, what surprised me was how different, not just the clothing, but just the coverage of the Olympics was. When the first person ran the 4 minute mile, there wasn't lots of different camera angles. You got dizzy because one camera was sort of going round like this. And now there's a camera at the start, a camera at the finish, a camera alongside the track. There's a camera on a trail that goes alongside it. There's cameramen that are riding around in segways. There's just drones with cameras. There's just cameras everywhere, and you sort of become part of it. 2,000 years ago, there wasn't none of this. And if you wanted to enjoy the games, you had to go there physically. And be part of it. And that's why some of these stadiums where these games happened were just massive, and even big for today's standards. Tens of thousands of people could go and amass at these stadiums to watch the games in person. There would be thousands and thousands of spectators watching and seeing what was going on. And you'd all be sort of vying to get towards the front. You'd be wanting to be close because there's no big screens back then. You couldn't sort of look up for the action replay. If you missed the photo finish, and there was no cameras at that time, but if you missed the finish, you missed it. You couldn't sort of go back and rewatch it on the screen. It was a very different experience. And now, often when the race has happened, if not immediately after, very shortly after, the athletes have been interviewed, aren't they? And you have seen the athlete being interviewed. And often, one of the questions that they're asked is, did the crowd help you? Did the crowd lift you? And certainly, when we had the Olympic Games in London, the British athletes were often saying, oh, the crowd helped me. The crowd got that little bit extra out of me. When they were all clapping and cheering for me, it helped me to keep going. It helped me to run faster, helped me to jump higher, or whatever it was. And often the athlete would very often talk about someone who inspired them in the past. Perhaps if they were a 1500 meter runner, they would name a 1500 meter runner from 10 years ago and say, that person, I saw them on television and that's what I wanted to do. And ever since then, I've been trying to do it. And so they got inspiration from a former athlete. And although 2000 years ago there was no television, inspiration from the spectators and inspiration from athletes that went before was just the same. Just the same. And we actually see that in this passage here. Things were different for sure. But what would happen with these races? Because there was no photo finish, the judges would all sit behind the finishing line. And so the dignitaries that would be by the finishing line would not be the president of the Olympic Committee. It would not be the celebrities and the politicians, as it is nowadays, they get the best seats. Now, in those days, the best seats, the closest seats, the seats by the finishing line, would be for and reserved for the judges. And the judges were people who'd been winners in past games. If you wanted to be a judge in the Olympic Games 2,000 years ago, you had to have been an Olympian. You couldn't just be someone who knew lots of facts and knew the rules. You had to have done it. You had to have ran those races. You had to have thrown those weights. You'd had to wrestle yourself or whatever your discipline was. And so right by the finishing line were the yesteryear's elite of the sport. They were there and they were the judges. And they were the people there. And then also, what's very different is the prizes were awarded to the competitors at the end of the games. So now, if you watch the Olympics, there's lots of little medal award ceremonies. And it sort of intersperses the game. So you might have a few races and then there might be a medal ceremony and they play the national anthem and then people get clapped and then they go on to do some more. In those days, all the awards were waiting for the end. And so the athletes that had run in the earlier races, the athletes that had thrown or done the track and the field, they would then become part of those spectators. They would then become part of the great crowd that were watching. And so they would be those that would be cheering and shouting for those who are coming in behind. And so we see here, don't we, that the athlete of that day, the person running that race those days, was encouraged and was given great motivation by the past athletes and those that had been before, and the spectators. And the picture language that the writer to Hebrews uses here of the Christian life is that of a race. It's a race that we are to keep at, going. But in our verse 1 here, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed about so great a cloud of witnesses." And what the writer is there, then he goes on to talk about the race, and he's saying, look, you're running this race, but look, there are lots and lots of people, this great cloud of witness. They're not so much watching, but they are a witness to us of how it is done. So these people, if you like, are giving testimony. That there is a whole row of people, there are a whole mass of people giving testimony to the fact that this race, this Christian race, can be finished. That some of these witnesses are to the fact that the race can be very hard and very difficult. And right now, that there are the martyrs. There are those who died for their Christian faith, and they've gone before us, and they're waiting. And they show that it can be very difficult. But they show that the race can be finished. There are witnesses to the fact that they were able to overcome some incredible hardships. And for some of them, the end was very painful. But they were all victorious. And that's the encouragement. That's the encouragement given to the Hebrews right at the beginning of this little section here. There is a race. What the writer is saying, look around you. Look around you. Look around you at chapter 11 of Hebrews. This is the great crowd that has gone before you. The original word used here can also, for witnesses, it can also be translated as martyr. It's someone who's given their life for the sake of the truth. And as we look at this chapter 11, as we read through this chapter 11, there is a whole series of people. We go right back and we see Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth and David and Samuel. And these people's names are mentioned. These people are witnesses. These people, if you like, are in the stands cheering us on. This is what the writer of the Hebrews wants the Hebrew people to remember. And it's for us too. And as I said, they had dark times. Just that list there we read. Noah was building his ark faithfully for 100 years, and he lived through a flood that destroyed the whole of the world. Abraham gave up his home and lived a wanderer's life, holding on to promises that he never actually received in the full sense of their word. Joseph ended up being in a foreign country with real difficulties and challenges. And all these people had dark, dark times. I don't think it gets much darker than being sawn in two, as we see there in Hebrews 11. Now these people, when we look through that list, we realize they were not perfect. We read some of those names and we know that they failed. We know that they didn't live a perfect life, but they have run the race and they've gone before us. And the picture language that was given to the Hebrews is they are in the stands. And as you are running your Christian life, as you are going through the ups and the downs, as you are going through the challenges and the difficulties and the darknesses, they are there bearing witness to the Hebrews then and to us now that the Christian life is possible. The Christian life is something that we can do. We can see what God's people have been enabled to do in faith. By faith, as that passage in Hebrews 11 keeps going, by faith they did this, by faith they did this. All these died in faith, not having received the promise, but they kept going, they kept going, they kept going. And as we look on this crowd of witnesses, as we look on that crowd, as it were, in the stadium, we should be left asking ourselves the question, why not me? Why is there any reason why I cannot make it in this race? You see, it wasn't because of their faith per se that they were successful. It was because of their God. Faith was the means that God used, but it was because of God's faithfulness to them that they were kept faithful to the end. And so we are here in a situation ourselves, and each one of us who is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are on this race, we are in this race. And everyone's race is different, isn't it? Just at the Olympic Games, we have some races that are very short, 100 meters, over in less than 10 seconds. Very intense. Everything given up in that moment. And then you have the 5,000 meter race and the 10,000 meter race and the marathon, and they go on for so much longer, and they need consistency, and they need people just to keep on enduring and keep on running. And then you have the hurdles. Some people have to jump over things. Some people are throwing things, and some people are wrestling, and some people are boxing. All the different races are different, but there's essential parts that are the same all the way through. They needed faith, and it was faith that took them through. And it was their faith in God, and it was their faithful God that blessed them. Now you see, with all of athletics and with all sports, that there's rules, isn't there? There's rules of how you do things. And the rules for football are very different to the rules of basketball. Football, you kick the ball around, unless you're in America, and then you throw it. Basketball, you throw the ball around. Handball, you use your hand. Water polo, you can't play water polo unless you're in the water. It just all seems very sensible, but there are rules. Now, at Christmas time, often as a family, we get given a new game. And before we can play this game, we have to understand the rules. And so now what we do is we give it to the great master of games in our house, And he opens the rule book and studies it for a while and then tells us the quick synopsis of what to do. And sometimes I'm tempted to think that when the game is not going in the way of the person who's read the rules, there's suddenly a new rule that works to their advantage. I don't know quite how that works, but there are rules that need to be complied with. And in many ways, this passage in Hebrews, this passage chapter 12, gives us some rules for living in dark times. So I want to give us some rules, some guidance of how to live in dark times. And then the first one that we see here is to strip for action. To strip for action. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Now, as we thought with the children, in the children's talk, we realized that in the day of the Hebrews, their everyday clothing would have just totally and utterly got in the way. I've seen businessmen in London running for the bus in their suits, and they can manage it. I don't think you could run in one of those toga things all wrapped around you. It would just go desperately wrong very quickly. And so, if you've ever seen the statues or the paintings of the athletes, they were wearing nothing. Because what they did was they took off everything that got in the way. They didn't want anything to get in the way between them and success. Success was to win the race. Success was to make this happen, to overcome their foe if they were wrestling. And so that they got rid of everything, literally everything, that would get in the way. Many of the athletes that would have been training for this last Olympics, that they would take attention to their clothing, but in the lead up to the Olympics, that they would get rid of things in their life that would cause them problems. That their diets would be very controlled. That they wouldn't be able to eat whatever they wanted. That they would have to get up at certain times and do their training in certain ways. And so much was given up to allow them to be successful that they got rid of anything that would hinder them. And sometimes you read about these athletes and you read their biographies or hear them speak and you realize that behind them there is just wrecked relationships. They've become so obsessed by their sport that their relationships, possibly with their parents or the relationship with their husbands or wives, has all gone wrong because they've just gone into pouring everything into their athletics. Now, the passage talks about two things, two potential problems, the every weight and sin. You see, this is what we have to be very careful of. We're all very good at saying, okay, sin, we can understand sin. That has to be gotten rid of. But there are lots of things in our lives which are not wrong. They're not sinful. But they can get in the way. They can get in the way of our Christian walk. A football team is not sinful. Nice clothing is not sinful. Taking care of your hair and your appearance and going to the gym is not sinful. Looking after your health is not sinful. Having hobbies is not sinful. Having interests is not sinful. Reading books is not sinful. We obviously got a caveat that some books are sinful and shouldn't be read, and some films are sinful and shouldn't be watched. But you get the picture of what we're saying, that there's lots of things in our lives that are fine. But we have to evaluate these things because these things can stop us from running the Christian life. Watching a series is fine. Watching a series from 6 o'clock on a Sunday, Saturday evening to 6 o'clock on a Sunday morning and expecting to stay awake in a Sunday service is not putting God first. The businessman, work is important. Work is right. God's word tells us that we should work. But if work takes over, it gets in the way of our running from the Lord. One of the biggest challenges that our Turkish-speaking friends have in this culture is their families. That their families can get in the way of their walk with the Lord. And for some of them, it means that their families will throw them out. And for some of it means they have to distance themselves from their families. Some of you have had really good friends and then you became a Christian. You realize that those good friends that you had are no longer going to help you in your Christian walk. And you need to get rid of them. We must evaluate everything in our lives and work out, is it helping us or is it hindering us? Is this helping us get closer to God? Is this helping us in our walk? Is this helping us as we run? Or is it hindering? Is it getting in the way? Has it got potential to get in the way? Has it got potential to suck us away from the Lord? A lot of students, when they come to Cyprus, that they're reminded and they're told, remember why you came to the island. You came to the island to study. You came to the island to get your degree. Make sure that you do that. And that's absolutely right. But if you came to this island as a Christian, you came as a Christian first and then a student. And if the student becomes above the Christian, you're getting things wrong. That's becoming a weight. There's a balance in these things. Because in glory, you're not going to be taking your diplomas with you. Do you realize that? You're not, in your mansion, there's not going to be a wall for your PhD and your master's and your degree. That's all gone. That's burnt up. That's finished. And all those things are important. They are not the most important. And don't let them stop you from running the race. And running the race as well as you can. I think there's so many people get towards the end of their lives and they look back and they say, if only I hadn't done that. I wish I'd done this. I wish I'd spent more time doing that. And this passage is telling you, do what is right. Get rid of the stuff that will hold you back. Run the race. The race is the most important thing. This is what you should be looking at. This is what you should be striving at. This is what it's all about. And ask yourself questions. Ask yourself, is this hindering my walk? And if it is, get rid of it. What are you going to do about the things that are hindering your Christian walk? You've got a choice. You can either just carry on, or you can take it to the Lord and ask Him to help you. But the writer of the Hebrews really knows something about this, doesn't he? Because he talks about sin. He doesn't just mention sin, but he mentions this sin that clings so closely. Or as the authorized version, the King James Version says, which easily besets us. Now this isn't an excuse to carry on sinning. This is a warning to show you how easy it is to sin. Sin like sticks to you. It clings to you. Just as if you get your clothes wet, your clothes cling to you. Just as if you get paint on your hand, it sticks to you. Sin has the same sort of quality about it. It sticks to you. And it hinders you from running the race. Sin is a direct barrier between you and God. And we're all different. And the sins that get in your way will be different to the sins that get in my way. And the sins and the temptations that stick to you and cause you to fall and cause you headaches are different to the other person's. But we need to ask God to show us ourselves. Show us where the sin is in our lives. Show us what we must do to take it seriously. Some of the athletes nowadays, they not only spend time practicing and training, but they'll also spend time analysing their performances. So because of where the cameras are all out now, they can watch how they've just ran. And the sprinters especially be looking almost at every step and the angle that they're at, because that can give them just split seconds. And then they'll realize that actually just by making sure their arms are closer to their body or their angle is slightly different, that's going to give them a slight advantage. And so then they spend hours trying to hone themselves just to get rid of that little bad habit that can give them a few seconds more. And they do it by analyzing the situation, looking at it, and then with the help of their trainers, making a change. Friends, are you looking at your lives? Are you looking at your lives? So often most of you here have probably got a 5-year plan of where you want to be. But have you looked at the last 5 minutes of your life? Have you looked at the last 5 days of your life? And have you asked yourself, how am I doing in the Christian race? Because there probably is sin that's besetting you. And sin that is slowing you down. And sin that's getting in the way. The Apostle Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians 9:26. He says, I do not run aimlessly. He's got a purpose to his race. He doesn't box as one beating the air. I mean, when you're in a boxing match, you don't want to run around looking fantastic and hitting the air. You want to be hitting the opponent, don't you? And he says, there's a purpose. He says, I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I should be disqualified myself. And the immediate application there is for the preacher. But there's an application here for all of us. Are we disciplining ourselves? Or are we running aimlessly? Are we beating the air? Are we looking at our lives and seeing where the sin is, and seeing where these things that get in the way are, and are we with God's help radically doing anything about it? You see, the athlete here was told to lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. And we in our Christian walk are told to do the same. I was thinking of that first athlete who was looking around at his friends on the starting line, and he was just sort of thinking to himself, if I didn't have this loincloth, I'm sure I could go a bit faster. And he maybe raced that race like the others and came sort of fourth or fifth place. And the next time he's there up at the front, he's thinking, should I? Should I? And no, he doesn't. And then the one day he has the faith too, and he there is stood at the beginning of the line, and he is, to the shock and the horror of everyone in the stands, absolutely with not a stitch on him. He would have felt self-conscious, wouldn't he? But when he got over that finish line first, it had been worth it. And you see, this is where it is. There's a price to this. Are you willing to pay the price that's asked of you? This sin that easily says, we have to fight it. We have to get rid of it. We can't afford it. These other things, we have to work at it. We have to get rid of it. And just as that first athlete had to pay the price of doing it, but then was a trailbreaker and made things different, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about the sin that so easily gets in the way? So we have to strip for action, and then we have to never give up. Secondly, never give up. Verses 1 and verse 4 show us this. It says, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. And then in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted the point of shedding blood. There is this race. And then in verse 1, and then the word resisted in verse 4 is of the same root, the same original. And this idea of running the race, running this race, is overcoming the resistance, overcoming the challenges that are there, struggling. And it's endurance, it's keep on going. We have to run, we have to keep on going at this race, come what may. It's a personal race that you're in front of. And we have to keep on going, just like Jesus did. As it says there a little later, he says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He went through the cross. He despised the shame. He kept on going. And when you are running a race, the one thing you have to do is keep on going. You cannot stop for a coffee in the middle of a marathon. The marathon runners, they keep going, and there may be someone standing there to give them a drink, and they'll grab the drink and they'll have a glass, a cup, and they'll throw it back, and they won't stop. They cannot stop. They mustn't give up. They keep on going. The long distance runner, the person that's running the cross country race, they can't get to the bottom of the hill and say, I don't really want to go up this hill today. I'll just go round it. They can't do that. They have to keep going. They have to run up the hill and then down the other side and up the next one. The person who's coming to the hurdles, all those hurdles that are in front of them. Can you imagine them looking down the 110 meter hurdle track and they're counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 and seeing them there in front of them. And they're, 1 minute, can someone come? Just lower all mine by about 50 centimeters. Make my lower. It doesn't happen, does it? They have to keep going. It's not a matter of us saying, I want an easy life. It's a matter of us keeping on going with what's been put in front of us. To keep on going, come what may. And the best example of this is Jesus. His race took him on a path of intense suffering. It took him through a path of intense temptation. And the particular aspects brought out by the writer is the cross and the shame. And Jesus took that on board. And he kept on going. He didn't stop. He didn't sort of stop halfway through the crucifixion and say, no, too much. He kept on going. He kept pushing through. He's the example that's gone before us. And the rule for us in our Christian life is to never give up. As God's people, we have to expect difficulties in our way. There's nowhere in God's word that we've been promised an easy life. And although there's a branch of false teaching that proclaims that everything will become better for you when you become a Christian, that is not what's in God's word. What is in God's word quite clearly is it will be difficult, is it will be hard. Just as Christ had to take up his cross, we have to take up our cross. We have to walk in our way. And the greater the faith someone has, the bigger the trials and the temptations. And so often we are tempted, aren't we, as we sit here on a Sunday and we look around and we think, well, my life's so much harder than theirs. We just don't know what the other person's going through. And I'm sure that many of you here are going through difficulties, are going through challenges, are going through real temptations. And you have to keep on going. Now you may think, isn't this a bit negative? This is our last Sunday before the new year. This is how to live in dark times. And the pastor is saying it's probably going to get darker. 2020 was bad. 2021 could be worse. I've got no promise for you that it's going to be better. I hope it is. But I don't know. COVID could get worse. Anything could happen. And for some of these believers in the past, just when things in their minds couldn't get worse, they got cut in two. And it may not be easy for us, yet we are told to keep on going. A few years back, Jacob and I were involved in doing a trail run, and we ran quite a long distance across the mountains out there. And after that, we developed quite a good relationship with the organizers, and Rachel's been involved in helping with the organization of on the day for some of these things. And one time I was speaking to the organizer, and she was just livid about an experience that had happened. There'd been some people that had come to do the race, that they'd signed up for the race, that they'd paid the money to do this race, they'd embarked on the race, but they didn't finish it. They didn't keep going to the end. That happens sometimes, there's reasons for it. But what she wasn't expecting, and what really upset her, was because these people who participated and had given up, they came to the end of the course by one way or another, and they wanted to have the medal. They wanted to have the medal that was being awarded to those that finished the race. And they'd given up halfway through. They'd given up quarter of the way through. They'd given up, and they wanted the prize. And I could totally understand why this lady was upset. You see, a great athlete has a clear aim, and that is to win the medal. They don't go in thinking, well, I can just sort of give up halfway. They're going to win. They're going to win. You know that I love the game rugby. And when England won the Rugby World Cup, they were interviewing the manager of the English team a little while afterwards. And the question was, when did you know that you were going to win the cup? And he said, we went to Australia to win the cup. That was the whole attitude and mindset of the team. They went to win. They didn't go just to take part. They didn't just go to get a take-apart medal. They went to win. And this is the attitude that we need to have in our Christian walk. And we can have it because of something that's happened in our situation. It's amazing. You see, there's a big difference here. There's an arrogance sometimes when an athlete goes and says, I'm going to win. But we can say that we are going to win, not because we can keep ourselves to the end, but we are told to look to Jesus. And when we look to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, he will keep us to the end. And that is the game changer, friends. The darkness of the time that you are in now is real, and it is dark. And the passage is saying to you, keep going. But he doesn't just say keep going and give you a motivational clap on the back and say keep going. He says keep going, because if you look to Jesus, you look to him because he is the founder and the perfecter of your faith. He is the author and the finisher of your faith, as the AV says. You see, if we look into ourselves and think that's where the answer is, it's never going to happen. But you can make it. And the people that went before you made it because they were looking to Jesus. They were looking to God. We cannot do it by ourselves. But as the third rule is, look to Jesus. And we look to him because he is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. If you are on this race, if you're walking the Christian walk, you are there because God put you there. And if God has put you somewhere, he's going to take you to the end. He's not someone who starts something and doesn't finish something. There's many buildings around Cyprus like that, isn't there? The building that went up really quickly, and this is going to be something incredible. And then 10 years later, there's still just a concrete frame and there's nothing. God finishes the work that he starts. And the reason he finishes the work that he starts is because the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, what was his final words? What was it that he cried out? It is finished. And because he won the victory then, the victory that you and I have in our walk with the Lord is secured through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross so that he could declare it finished and so that we now can keep on going. But we can only do that if we look to Christ. If we look to him. When the top sprinters gather at the beginning of their race, they're getting into the zone, aren't they? And to start off with, they'll sort of be flicking their legs around. But once their headphones come off, when their tracksuit's in their bag, they're focused. And when they set themselves on the blocks, they're just looking at the finish. They're just looking at that tape. They've got tunnel vision. They're not looking in the crowd to see where mother and grandmother are so they can wave at them. They're not wondering if their sponsor is there. The only thing that they're worried about is the end. They're just focused on that. And that's the only thing they're looking at. And friends, that's a focus that we need. That's a focus that we need on Jesus. You see, this sin easily besets us. How do we overcome sin easily besetting us? We look to Jesus. When Peter was walking on the waves, and he's walking on the water to Jesus, it was all good when he was looking at Jesus. But the minute he looked away, it went wrong. And maybe that's where your problem is now. Maybe you are saying, I cannot stop sinning. And I'm going to say to you from God's word, look to Christ. Look to him. You may be thinking, I cannot stop. No, you can't stop sinning. You are a sinful being and you've got a sinful human nature and it needs dealing with. And the only way to deal with it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is where we get things so wrong. We become Pharisees because we think, what I've got to do is I can't give up. What I've got to do is I've got to do laying aside of the sin. I have to not give up. I have to lay aside the sin. And the reality is, friends, what you've got to do is look to Christ. Because when you're looking at Christ, you're not going to give up. When you're looking at Christ, you're not going to sin because your life is filled with your Savior. And so, friends, what I'm wanting you to do now is going into this new year is not to go really thinking about those first two rules. Go looking to Christ. And if you go into the new year looking to Christ, the first two rules will start working themselves out. Because the more we look to Christ, the less we'll want to sin. The more we look to Christ, the less likely we are to give up. Because we'll want to be with him. We'll want to keep going. We'll want to keep walking. You see, he set an example. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone before us, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. Jesus endured it. Jesus endured it so that we could drop out, so that we could give up, so that we could just have a chilled, easy life and do our own thing. No! He endured it. He endured it so that we could be brought through it. Jesus knows what it's like and beyond. He's been there. He's done it. He's been tempted. And we haven't even been tempted to the shedding of blood. He was. He knew he was going to get nailed to a cross. And he says, not my will be done, but yours. He was taken there. Jesus' life was extremely hard. And how can I say that? We know from the last 3 years of his life what it was like. But the 30 years before, Jesus never sinned. And that's not easy. That's remarkable. That's an amazing thing. And he did it. He went forward and he did it. He endured. How can we demand of God an easy life when Christ went through that? We can't, but we can keep going when we look to him. You see, when we look to Jesus, we see he is the author and the finisher of our faith, or the founder and the perfecter. When we look to Jesus, we see he's an example. He's set, he's gone before us, he's done it. But also when we look to Jesus, we see where he is now. The long distance event, doing a marathon, doing a long trail run, running 30K, running 80K, doing whatever it is. There's a technical term. It's when you go through the wall. There's a point where the athlete's body says no more. You get to the point in the marathon run, you get to the point, or if you've never done a 10K run, you'll have a similar experience. You get to a point and you say, no more. You don't want to do any more. And what the athlete has to do at that moment in time is push themselves beyond that moment. And they have to think about the finish. They have to think about the end. They have to think about making it. They have to look beyond. And what inspired Jesus to do what he did? He did it for the joy that was set before him. He saw past the cross. He saw past the shame. And he looked at what was coming. And he looked at the joy that was set before him. And what was that joy? It is that he is now seated at the right hand of God. What motivated Jesus was he was going home to glory. And he was going to go home to glory as the victorious King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior of his people. And now, he sat at the right hand of God. His job is done. He's reunited with the Father. He is the Savior of the world. And when we're going through our hardest moments, we have to remember where Jesus is now. Look to him. Look to where Jesus is now. He has made it. Jesus is in glory. That is our home. This place isn't our home. We're exiles. We're on our way to glory. We're on our way to be there. That will be our joy. Our joy isn't guaranteed or secured in this world. Our joy is an eternal joy with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and with our Savior for eternity. Earlier in the book of Hebrews, there's this amazing illustration that will help us understand how we can keep going. And in closing, I just want to share this with you. Earlier, we have this two verses. And the writer of the Hebrews says, we are sure. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. A hope that enters into the inner place. Behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone, a forerunner on our behalf, having become the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I think that's Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. Yeah, Hebrews 6, that's the reference there. And in this illustration, there's two things. There's an anchor and there's a forerunner. And I want to put them into some context that will help us. If you go to Kyrenia Harbour 2,000 years ago, it was very different to what it is now, but there are some of the original stones that are still there from way back. And on the quayside, there's some really big stones that have a hole through them. They're great. They're bigger than this pulpit. They're huge stones, and they're part of the quayside, and there's a hole through them. And the anchor that we sometimes think in our minds of is a metal thing that you throw over the side of the ship, and it drags on the sand, and it pulls you to a stop. Well, the anchor that the writer to the Hebrews had in here was the anchor stone that was in the harbour. There is these great big Guinea harbour. You can see them. They've got a hole through them, and they were the anchor stone. And what would happen is the ships would be outside of the harbour, and they'll be outside the harbour in the windy, wavy weather. And we see windy, wavy weather here in Cyprus, don't we, in the wintertime? And the ships then were not powered by, thank God, in an engine. They were powered then by putting sails up. You don't put your sails up in the middle of a storm because it just goes badly, badly wrong. So how did you get yourself into the harbour in those situations? How did you get yourself into the safety? Well, a little boat would be let down from the big boat, the ship. And a few strong men could row that boat in to shore. And as they rowed it in, there would be a rope attached to the boat. And as they rowed into the shore, they would come into the safety of the harbour. And then when they got into the safety of the harbour, they would take that rope and it would be tied round the anchor. That boat that went was called the Forerunner. And that's the anchor. Do you get this picture now? The Lord Jesus Christ is now in the safety of heaven. He is our anchor. And it's Him that attaches us to heaven and glory in God. We are safe because Jesus is in heaven. Jesus has proven that man can make it to heaven because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He is the forerunner. Now, as soon as that little boat had got into the harbour and the rope was attached, everyone in the big ship sighed a sigh of relief because they knew they were safe because they were attached to the harbour. And slowly, slowly, they pulled themselves in and they were brought into the safety of the harbour. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. And He is our assurance. All those of us that are trusting in Him, that we will make it there too. He's gone before us. He is our anchor. He is holding us. You see, friends, we'll never do this in our own strength. We can never strip for action the way we should do without looking to Jesus. We will give up unless we are looking to Jesus. But as we look to Jesus, we can strip for action. We can get rid of the sin that easily besets us through Christ. We will never give up when we're looking to Christ because He has started and He's going to finish. He's gone before us. He knows what every step is like. And you know what? Christ is waiting for every true believer here in heaven. And He's guaranteed that you're going to make it. But the only way you're going to make it is if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you're looking to Him. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which so easily clings to us. Let us run with endurance the race that sets before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You that our salvation is not of our faith, but it is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to have faith to believe that. Help us to have faith to hold on to that. Help us, O Lord God, to look to Jesus. May we not trust our own actions, but may we trust Christ and Christ alone. O Lord God, we thank you for that work that's been started. We thank you that you will finish it. We thank you that Christ has gone before us. We thank you that he is waiting for us in glory now. Help us, O Lord God, to strip aside anything that get in the way and help us to never, never give up. In Jesus' name we prayed. Amen.